Usually I'm very unfortunate time in my family, you know, so I guess we'll jump right into it. We're just starting in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit being down here. So I was asked to speak to you guys today about the sacrament of baptism, right? Okay, what are you guys taking on, like what did you guys take last week?
Introduction to sacraments.
Okay, so you're taking all the sacraments kind of like together.
Yes.
Alright, so what did you tell me what you learned in the intro? Give me an idea.
Last week,
like, what did you say?
Well,
you don't have to just an idea. I need an idea of happiness.
Mean
the
sacrament?
Mean the sacrament?
Talk about.
What does the word sacrament mean?
Okay.
How
you have to apply the sacrament to your life and how they're meant to represent.
Okay.
There's some types
of
sacraments, like
redemptive,
and
okay, very good.
What is a sacrament?
Okay. Very good. So it's a basic intro?
Yeah. How do you make the sacrament, like, how do you know it's valid?
Okay. What makes a sacrament valid? So I guess continuing in the topic and the study of the sacrament, it would make sense to take the sacrament of baptism first, because this is the sacrament of the entry into the kingdom. This is the sacrament. This is basically the first mystery. This is the first mystery that we partake of. Where through it, we enter the body of Christ, we enter the church, and through it, we partake of the rest of the, it's basically initiation, getting into it. Now, we will discuss today, basically two main things. So, the importance and meaning of baptism, and the ritual of baptism, and practical applications to our life. And by the way, if anyone has any questions at any point, or anything to add at any point, please feel free to raise your hand and jump in. You know, whenever you have a question. So the importance and the meaning, the history of it, and then how we practice it now, what we actually do. So we look at the historical and the current practical aspect. The importance and the meaning of it, what is baptism? Baptism is the holy sacrament and the mystery through which we are born again by being submerged in water 3 times in the name of the Holy Trinity. It really is dying and rising with Christ. Okay, it's a death and a resurrection. It's the first sacrament that an individual receives, which is the door through which one enters the church and is given the right to partake of the rest of the sacraments. So, when we're baptized, it then allows us to be a part of the body of Christ, and being that, to partake of the rest of the life of the church. We become children of God, sons and daughters, through baptism. You guys like writing? Is it okay if I move quicker or?
We're writing.
We're not
going
to get tested.
Okay.
You're
going to
get tested now.
Okay. So I guess I'll move it. Can you tell me what do you usually?
Oh, just a couple of seconds.
Okay.
Cool.
That's good.
Like 4 minutes.
I was actually reading while you're writing, which is just random. I was reading a book called From Darkness to Light. Anybody read it? It's basically a study of how people became Christian in the early church. It was a study of the rites of initiation. And it used to be where it was, you know, people were preached. Like if you look in the book of Acts, for example, you have St. Peter's sermon, and then the people were cut to the heart and say, what do we do? Okay, repent and be baptized, right? And then you have Philip and the eunuch in Acts 8, and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, look, he started from the passage from Isaiah. Look, there's water. What's stop me from being baptized? You know? And you have Cornelius, him and his whole house were baptized. You have the jailer, you know, the Philippian jailer, you know, him and his whole. So in the very early, like, biblical, like, ancient, it was almost like you preach, you receive the word, you believe, you're taught, you're baptized. You know, and after you're baptized, they continued living in the church of learning and teaching and preaching and so on. When it got to the 2nd, 3rd century, like, if anyone here is Cyril of Jerusalem, they had like a 3-year program where they would, you know how you guys are going through like a servant's prep program? This would be a catechumen program, preparing people for baptism. And it was just basically a study of the faith, of like the whole, and it came to one point where they would enter their names. It developed to another point where, to be more practical, they gave their names for baptism, and it was during the time of the Lent, during the 40 days of Lent, that they were really, like, you know, hours a day in the church with baptism preparation, and they would have been baptized at Easter. So it's cool to see the history of the practice of the sacrament, of the mystery, and see how it's you know, practiced in the church. Just to share. So with baptism, salvation is made available for us through the redemptive death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. For us to have a share in the salvation, we must share the death and resurrection. St. Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." And St. Athanasius' classic book on the Incarnation, even he talks about the redemptive work of Christ and Christ's salvation, and how we partake of that when we enter the church through baptism. It really is dying and rising with Christ.
You know, I should have had just simple points and just talked about it very much. If I knew you guys were going to be copying everything. But it's good. But wait, do they have the
online?
Yeah.
Okay, so the point is, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. So we're buried with him, and we rise with him in that way. Receiving the okay, death and resurrection. It's our death and burial with the Lord through baptism, which saves us and allows us to share the glory of his resurrection. So it's like we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. We obtain salvation through death, and our bodies must always remain dead to sin. Do you know that they were so afraid in the early church of sinning after baptizing that many people would actually wait till they were older? Like, many people would wait till they were, like, really old, and then they'd be baptized, you know, because they were, like, afraid they were afraid of being baptized and falling away, or afraid of being baptized and sinning. But many of the same fathers who themselves weren't baptized until they were older, they advised changing the practice of, no, you should, you know, baptize them as we do it now. St. Paul says in Galatians, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sorry, in Romans. And then in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So all of this is just death and resurrection. It's a partaking of the death, and it's a mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ in baptism. Being washed, being reborn, putting on that new nature. Now, baptism should only be received once. Like you talked about last week about redemptive and non-redemptive. Since baptism is a redemptive sacrament, it's only performed once. That's why we say in the Creed we confess one baptism for the remission of sins, and even in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So it's a one-time thing to be reborn. Since baptism is a spiritual birth, so a person is born once, and since baptism is death with the Lord, and the Lord died once, so a person dies with the Lord once. So it's a once-and-for-all kind of thing. There should never be a time where, you know, even if I deny Christ, even if I think I commit the worst sins, even if I completely abandon, if I deny Christ, if I change religion, if I, whatever it is that you do, you know, you wouldn't have to be, if you're baptized, you wouldn't be re-baptized.
Leave the faith.
Say it again?
Or if some person would leave the
faith. Say, for example, today I say, you know what, that's it, and I declare the Islamic, you know, from now on I'm Muslim, you know? If I come back to being Christian, I wouldn't have to be rebaptized. It would just be a repentance. That's what I'm saying. If you never, you know, if you once you're baptized, you wouldn't be rebaptized. Yeah.
How about if you're Catholic coming into the Orthodox faith?
That's an annoying question. Yeah. No.
I know a lot of times they don't give communion unless you're baptized in the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
To make sure.
Unfortunately. Have you guys taken church history yet? No. Okay, not with this group. Unfortunately, with the schisms in the church and the different. Because it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because the church, unfortunately, people aren't united, you know, and schisms aren't united, you know what I'm saying? But really, in its fundamental essence, baptism should be performed. You know what I mean? It's unfortunate, the situation that we're in now, with the body of Christ being set. The church actually isn't divided, it's the people. You know what I mean? It's one of those things that, you know what, I got no good answer for. Really. You know what I mean? It's we pray for the day where the church is united again, and but as of now, the church is, we're not, like, sacramental union is a sign of, like, union. You know what I mean? So, because many people will say, oh, then why don't we just accept, why don't we just accept each other's sacraments and we'll show that we're united? Well, if we're not united fundamentally, once we do agree and become united, then partaking of the mysteries and partaking of the sacraments together will be the outward sign of that. You get what I'm saying? It's just, there's nothing I can say, but it's an unfortunate situation that we're in the present day. But somebody's entering the faith from a different, from a different denomination. As of now, we that. But that's, like I said, I'm not even sad to say. Since baptism is the spiritual birth, so a person is born once. So that's the St. Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism that I quoted before, Ephesians 4, that we even pray in the Isaiah prayer in the morning. Okay. Symbols of baptism in the Old Testament. So here's some events that happened in the Old Testament that are allegorical, symbolic of baptism. St. Peter interprets the story of Noah's Ark and the flood as a symbol of baptism. He says in 1 Peter 3, the divine long-suffering awaited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now says baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you're going to see much symbolism of water. Symbolism of water, symbolism of death and resurrection, symbolism of rebirth. So, St. Peter interprets Noah as being allegorical to baptism. Comments or questions? Even if you just write down the reference, 1 Peter 3, and center in the whole verse, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Other symbols. St. Paul interprets the commandments of circumcision as a symbol of baptism. He said, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. As God said that the child who is not circumcised would be cut off from his people, likewise he said that the child who is not baptized, can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless somebody is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And we're going to talk about infant baptism in a second. So, one thing about circumcision, it's symbolic, and it's not as perfect. Like, anytime you have a symbol or something pointing to something else, the actual thing that's the fulfillment is better. So, for example, with circumcision, it was only done in a male child. You know, but with baptism, it's done to every human, both male and female. In many ways,
you can see that the examples and the types are not as, they're just types pointing to the perfection of what they're going to be pointing to in the New Testament of Christ. Think, Paul interprets the story of crossing the Red Sea. So far we saw Noah, right? In the last slide we saw circumcision, and then here we have the crossing of the Red Sea. If anyone's been to St. Mary's Church in East Brunswick, they actually have like an icon mosaic above the baptismal, and it has the crossing of the Red Sea there as a symbol. It's pretty cool to see. St. Paul interpreted the story of crossing the Red Sea as a symbol of baptism. He said, all of our fathers wandered the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. First Corinthians 9. The sea was a symbol of baptismal water that draws its saving efficacy from the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cloud was a symbol of the Holy Spirit who works through the baptismal water, and Pharaoh was a symbol of the devil who was destroyed by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ through the water of baptism. So when you see the crossing of the Red Sea, you can think, Pharaoh being like the devil, and then God leading his people through salvation. Even the midnight praises that we pray, the first praise when we sing the song of Moses, it even is kind of entering, commemorating our baptism, commemorating the conquering of evil. So that symbol of baptism yields us. The sacrifice of Elijah the prophet was accepted after water was poured on his sweetheart. Moreover, Elijah himself was not taken up to heaven until he crossed the waters of the Jordan himself. The same thing happened to the Israelites. Before the Israelites entered the promised land, what had to happen? They had to cross. You guys remember that there's two stories of water being opening and water being crossed. The first one was the Red Sea with Moses. The second one was with Joshua. And the water actually didn't open until the priest, once the sole of their foot touched the Jordan, that's when the Jordan opened for them. And even after they crossed, they said, put 12 memorial stones here to commemorate what would happen. In the Holy Book of Revelation, we read about a sea of glass before the throne of God. So the point here is going through the water to reach the heavenly promised land, just like they have to go through the water before crossing the promised land, before entering. So the same thing with us. The waters of regeneration, the waters of rebirth, before entering the promised land here. Okay, the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, this can't be equated with Christian baptism. These baptisms were preparatory, the purpose was for repentance. The specific relationship between baptism and the cross and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ had not been yet established. On the day of Pentecost, no exceptions were allowed for those who, basically everybody received, no exceptions were allowed for those who received baptism by St. John, and St. Peter ordered everyone to be baptized. So even those who were baptized with the baptism of John had to be re-baptized. So it was kind of like a baptism for repentance. It was kind of like symbolic preparatory, but it wasn't the same thing as the water and spirit. St. John himself said, I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. St. Paul also taught the believers who were baptized by St. John the Baptist to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anyone have a Bible on? Or a Bible app? Someone take out please Acts chapter 19. I just want you to read it to see. Acts 19. In Acts 19, you see the clear distinction between the baptism of John, between Christian baptism, and then between chrismation, receiving the Holy Spirit. Anyone have it? Okay. Can you read from verse 1? Makes clear loud voice.
Yeah. And it happened a while Apollos was at Corinth. That Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism.
Pause there. So he went to Ephesus, right? Mm-hmm. And so he went to Ephesus, he found
there was people there, he asked them, you know, they said, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. What were you baptized into? And they said, just the baptism of John. Continue.
Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.
Okay. Read what you just read again, slowly. Everybody catch it? Okay. Say it again, and so on. Okay.
Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him what would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
So here you have John's baptism, and then you have the Christian baptism. Then continue.
And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them.
And then you have the laying on their hands, which is the chrismation, which I'm guessing you guys will talk about next week. But, so the cool distinct, if you, to keep it in track in your mind, Acts 19 is a perfect example of seeing all these, you know, cases. Now, there's three levels here, okay? Jewish baptism in the Old Testament, it was ceremonial. You know how the same thing, like Jews, you know how they have to wash before they do everything? Same thing with, like, Islamic law now. They're very strict about washing, about bathing, about the outer cleanliness, you know? And if you look at all the Old Testament, what were all the Old Testament laws given for? Many of them were moral, but many of them were straight up just hygienic. Like it had to do with, you know, don't touch, if you touch something that's dead, like you're unclean. Why? Well, now we know about germs and stuff. Back then they didn't have the technology, the science that we have now. So many of the things were hygiene. You know, forget if it's in Numbers or Deuteronomy, but the Bible literally says, I'm reading the Bible one day sitting at my desk. And it says, when you have to go to the bathroom, you know, go out, dig a hole, do your things, and cover it up with dirt. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the Bible? Like, I was shocked to, anyone come across that or not? Read your Bible carefully. But it really is. It's a lot of it has to do with, like outer cleanliness in that way. So let one wash his body in pure water, and he will be unclean until evening, and then he will be clean. You know, so this is all about ceremonial health, cleanliness, and purity. And add a benefit for the people. The same thing, like, don't eat meat with life blood in it. Why? We know now that, you know, so we know now about health and hygiene. Now, the baptism of John the Baptist, it's kind of like this one. It just kind of is like a higher level. Now it's about repentance. When John the Baptist was in the Jordan and baptizing all those people, it was just repent for the kingdom of God as a hand, and that was this whole preaching. Okay? But this Christian baptism didn't start till after Pentecost. So even, remember when the disciples were baptizing during the time of Christ? Okay? They yet didn't receive the Holy Spirit. So all of that was this kind of a baptism. It was only after they received the Spirit that they received the gift, basically the gift of priesthood and the gift of ministry. And it's from that point, at Pentecost, that's why the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then after that, chapter 3 is after that section in the book of Acts, that's when you have all the preaching and the baptizing and so on. That one, however, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this baptism is the cleanse of sin, and receive the Holy Spirit and laying on hands, like I said. We'll talk about that in detail, but the two are connected. Okay? I know in the present day, Catholic Church, for example, they'll baptize, you have your baptism when you're, you know, an infant, and then the first communion, a little bit older, like second grade, and then confirmation at seventh grade. I went to Catholic school my whole life. It's good. It's good practices. But if you go back to the original, like the original way these sacraments were practiced, it's kind of like the baptism and the receiving of the Spirit went hand in hand together. The sacrament of baptism was instituted by our Lord Jesus with his words to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 5. You know, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter
the kingdom of heaven. He spoke to his disciples saying, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, again, commandment to them. He also spoke saying, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Our Lord Jesus himself was baptized by St. John the Baptist in the Jordan, not because he needed to be baptized, but he set a precedent for us. In the Holy Book of Acts, we see that the apostles baptized all the believers who came. So, if you look at this, you know, basically biblical proof, biblical text, John 3, Matthew 28, Mark 16, you know, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Thomas, question for you. Straightforward. Okay. Why water? Why would God choose water for baptism? Well, one symbolism of water is cleansing. You know, in the same way that we clean ourselves with water, it's symbolic of the cleansing way of our sins. It refreshes the body. Baptism awakens us from our spiritual death. Baptism is a symbol of death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Christ. Our first burial can only be done by being totally submerged into water. Now, having said that, even if you look at like Leviticus, it says if you're gonna baptize somebody, the best thing to do is look for actually running water. So like to go out into like the Jordan River and like be baptized is actually according to the Leviticus, the early Christian writing, the best thing to do would be actually go out into a lake. Go out into a river, go out into the ocean, go out to the beach and be baptized in flowing water. If that's not available, then something like, you know, a baptismal font in a tub or something where you can go into and be submerged in. If that's not available, say there's cases where somebody can't be submerged, then in those cases it's okay to sprinkle and you recognize that sprinkling as baptism. So for example, there's a baby in a little incubator. And worried about this baby surviving. You know, if they invite one of the fathers to come and to baptize this baby, obviously you can't take this little delicate thing and dunk it, right? I mean, you have to be. So at that point, we just baptize by sprinkling. You know, so it's all baptism and it's all valid and it's all good. It's just there are preferred ways. And so we look at that we prefer to submerge more than just, yes.
Is it possible to baptize with blood?
Yes. Yeah. So you have the baptism. And even martyrdom, someone saying, you know, I believe in Christ and shedding their blood. Yeah.
I was reading this book, it's called A Dear Holy Father, and it was about this woman who was Muslim converting to Christianity, and she knew she was going to be like martyred that day, and she wasn't baptized, and she was going to go on the way of baptism, but she was scared that she would get martyred, like get killed before she got to that place, so she wanted her own bathtub and like submerge herself like three times like, in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Mm. And she said that was more bad, so she didn't get more than me. She got sprinkled on with water. So which one is the first? Because there was no like priesthood during the sacrament. It was just
there's even the other story of the lady. You guys know the lady traveling? Everyone knows the story? Yeah. Should I tell you it anyway? I'll say it very briefly. There was a lady who was traveling and she was with her children, like traveling by boat through the street, and she was worried about arriving. So what she did was she cut herself, and she baptized her children with her blood, and then so when the bishop went, or the priest went to baptize her, when they baptized the children, every time he took the child, the water froze. And so he was like, what's the deal, what's going on? So she told him the story, and so he was like, that's it, they're valid to baptize. You know? So God looks, okay. God looks at the heart. You know what I mean? If somebody, if you have the means and the practice and the ability to go through and to do the, then wonderful, you know? If not, God looks at the heart and he looks for it. Like, these exceptions are acceptable. You get what I'm saying? But don't take exceptions to be like, okay, then the rule doesn't matter. The fact that it is an exception, it backs up the rule and not the number. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
But yeah. Okay, so this lady baptized herself in a sense, and then she received baptism. You know, so either way, she's covered. So, God is the one who's the perfect judge. You know what I mean? So baptism is a symbol of death here, and resurrection of our Lord Christ,
Our first burial can only be done by being fully submerged. The substance uses water, and the Lord emphasized the relationship between water and spirit. So baptismal water is not considered just mere water. John, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear witness on the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree as one. 1 John 5:7. We actually do a prayer, preparing the water, and you know the may ruin the chrism? Do a prayer to prepare the baptism of water. And after the baptism, we do a prayer so that the water returns back to normal water. So like there's a prayer of blessing the water, and like a, what do you call it, re-blessing or
reversing?
Exactly.
Reversing whatever was done before we let the water go. Submersion.
To baptize literally means to immerse it, to put into. Even the word like dye. You know when you dye a t-shirt? Like you know how you tie-dye a shirt? You know, you completely submerge. It's that same sense from the word baptism. Baptism. It literally means to immerse, to put into. Therefore, the Orthodox Church baptizes by triple immersion. Baptism by immersion is supported by this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized this way, you know, because it says when he had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. So the fact that our Lord came up from the water shows that he was under the water, that he was in the water. The apostles also baptized in this manner. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So these are all examples of how the early church, and even in biblical times, how the church baptized. And so we put that same thing into practice now. It's the symbol of burial, and thus we don't practice it by sin. But that, again, if it's done, we can, it's kind of a preference. You know, we prefer the submersion to the sin. But either way, I can respect the fact that baptism is baptism. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Romans 6. Baptism is called washing by St. Paul and St. Ananias. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Washing must be accomplished by immersion, not just by sprinkling. Because baptism is necessary for salvation, the church allows baptism by sprinkling, like I said. But only in the cases where immersion is prevented by a medical condition, or there's a risk that the person would die without being baptized. So, like I said again, it's allowed, but it's a preference thing. We prefer to die in life with Christ in that way. Why do we baptize infants? Okay, here's the thing. Anyone ever had that argument, or anyone ever say to you, why do we baptize young kids? You know, shouldn't it be that when somebody is older, they should be able to pick and choose what they want to believe? Like, why are you enforcing your beliefs on a little kid? What do you think? How would you respond?
You're baptizing the baptized. That's why you're baptized, according to
their faith. Okay, so on one hand, it's kind of like with your parents' faith.
In case that something would happen to them before they're older.
Good. You know, why take that risk? If something does happen, like say for example, say, let him grow up and then let him choose himself if he wants to be baptized or not. Well, God forbid, what if he dies before he's baptized? Why put him at that risk? Why not just baptize him? Anything you want to say? Anyone else have a hand up? Yeah.
God, shall we for special concerns of children, then must you become a family and enter the kingdom of heaven? And if children are baptized, that God shows a special concern for them. And if they're pure, they're perfect to go to heaven, which means they have a baptism.
Okay, good. Question for you. How old were the young Israelite men when they were circumcised?
8 days.
Good, on the 8th day. Why does God choose from such a young age? See, it's a question of, does God choose me or do I choose God? You know, does God love me first or do I love him? It's our view that, you know what, God is the one who loves me. God is the one who chooses me. So if you look at it from this way, when I baptize this young child, I'm showing this child, you know what? God is choosing.
Like, the majority of people in this room, I'm guessing, were baptized at a young age, you know, unless you came into the faith as an adult, I'm not sure. But being baptized young, it shows you that, you know what? God is the one choosing you. And so, because God is choosing you, if you don't follow, it's not like you have this choice. It's a rejection. You know, if I come to a point where I reject God, it's not like, okay, I'm free to choose, you know, this religion, that. God is choosing you. And then when I don't follow, it's a straight up rejection. Make sense? That's, I think, one of the key aspects here. Since baptism is essential for salvation, and no one can enter the kingdom of God, baptism by babies is very important. Exactly like you guys said. God forbid something happens and they die before they're baptized. Yes.
No, also in the Old Testament, the parents were very responsible for the young children. And as a parent, I am also very responsible for that child growing up in Christ, not having him choose God.
Yeah, same thing.
So that's like...
You know, like how God gave a trust, God gave a talent. And so, you know what? One meditation I heard really nice was, it was at a wedding, you know? And it was almost like, you know, when you're baptizing, you're presenting this child, and it's almost like you're presenting this child to God, like receiving this child from God. And then this child is like a trust. You know what I mean? Until, like, say, like a dad walks his daughter, you know, and gives her away in marriage, it's almost like he's giving her back now. Saying, Lord, I'm giving her back to you, and, you know, the child's going to be with their spouse. It's meditative. But definitely the any child is a trust to the parents, to raise them and to teach them the kids. So on. Yeah.
When you're mentioning that in Jewish tradition, a baby boy gets circumcised at 8 years old, in our church, it's preferred that a boy gets baptized after he's 40 days old and a girl after 80.
That's a different, that's a completely different topic. Like, it has nothing to do with the circumcision aspect.
Oh, I know.
But,
go ahead. I'm just wondering if the basis of the difference in age, does it have to do with just tradition, or is there a specific reason within the church why we differentiate between
the 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl? Okay, again, you can baptize anytime. You know what I mean?
Like, so if somebody comes in with a young child, and the young child is sick. So there's no, like, rule of, like, you have to baptize if this. You know, like, if somebody's coming to me and the child is sick, then I'll baptize them on day 3 or day 4 or day 1. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is the point? Those rules do come from the Old Testament. What the point of them is, rest for the moms. You know what I mean? The point of it is to give mom that's one. But okay, even if you look at the cleanliness and those, really it's about rest for, like, if you look at the reason behind it, you know, it's say for example a woman was unclean, you know, then what would that mean? She would basically be in bed, right? And I mean, who here is it? You have children? Anyone here have a child? I just did the first prayer, the weekly prayer. I just prayed it, man. And this lady has a 2-week-old girl, and she's like, oh. I'm like, how you doing? How are you holding up? And she's like, every 3 hours, this kid is. So you have like the struggle of the feeding and the lack of sleep, and then it just gets you. I have 2 young ones. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. You know, and I remember what it was like in that early. So the point of it was for rest for the mother. So the mother could, be in bed. She would take care of the child. She'd have her sister, her mom, all the other people, like ladies helping her, and so give her time to recover before she can. Like come back and, you know, be back to normal. So it's the reason behind it, you know. But yes, it also has to do with from the
you spoke about about being children, and that's why God is talking about how we are baptized.
Yep.
So unbelievers say, "Oh God, don't choose me." So I will, like, the children versus our children say, how it makes sense.
Okay, God chooses all of us, you know what I mean? And then it's God chooses all of us, and it's our response to being chosen by Him. That doesn't answer it, does it? Like, I don't know, anyone have a...
Like, everyone gets the letter, but you, not everyone, like, signs the return reply card.
Kind of, yeah. Everyone gets the check, but not everyone catches it. Another way of saying it. Like, put it this way. The reality is, we are all sons and daughters of God. We are all chosen by God. You know? God looks at all of creation as His children, and God wills for the salvation of all. You know what I mean? There comes a point in every human being's life where you say to yourself, well, why do I believe and why do I believe what I believe? And you have to seek out for yourself what you believe. You know what I mean? It's kind of like our response to Him.
We have to have our own free will. God doesn't want to force us to love Him or accept Him.
Yeah.
So the thing is, He chooses everyone, but you have the point, like you have the free will to make a decision, do I want to cash a check or not?
And you know what, guys? What I do really does affect my family and even the generation, you know? Like, I'll give you an example. There's a verse in Hosea that says, "My people passed away because of lack of knowledge." You know? So your question is kind of like, okay, there's people that are baptized and they're like chosen, and like, what about everyone else? Are they not chosen? You know? But the reality is, we're all chosen. Like, if I don't submit to God, then that has consequences. And it even has consequences in the next generation. Do you know what I mean or no? Like, if I say, I want nothing to do with God. You know, I want nothing to do with religion, and I raise my kids that way. They're going to grow up, like, not knowing God. Does that mean that God doesn't love them, or God doesn't want them, or God doesn't... I think God provides in every person, in every person's life, an opportunity to get to know Him. You know? And for those that say, for example, someone lives on a island somewhere, and has no possible... means of like knowing about someone preaching to them, or then God will judge them. He's the one who's the most perfect, you know. He's the most merciful, and He's the most just, and He's the one who will, take care of that. I trust Him in that way. You know what I mean? The key thing here is to apply it to myself of my relationship with God, and my acceptance of God, and my service to God, and my love and my faith. You know what I mean? Applying it to myself. In that way. So, baptism being essential for salvation, they're purified through baptism, and it's the necessity of circumcision babies as a sign of a pledge in the Old Testament, and that's the symbol of baptism in the New Testament. So basically, just as that was mandatory, like, remember the story with Moses? He was about to be killed because he didn't circumcise his own child. So it was a mandatory thing. It's the same kind of mandatory thing now in the New Testament. Just as God commanded that infants be circumcised, the Orthodox Church baptizes infants in the same way. Exactly the verse you just said. Let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19. Okay. Why was Christ Himself baptized?
Good example.
Okay, one thing was an example for us. Why else? Why was Christ Himself baptized? Did Christ need to be baptized? Did Christ need to receive
The Holy Spirit?
No.
So obviously, our Lord instituted the sacrament of baptism. So let's look at the difference in what St. John says. When he's speaking to others, St. John the Baptist says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know, and then to Christ, he says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you.
And are you coming to me?
It's even in the gospel where basically it was revealed to John that Christ should be known to people, as Paul also mentioned. John therefore baptized with the baptism of repentance, so that through him they should believe on him that cometh. This was the consequence of the baptism. John wrote in this thing, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon me, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize was he who said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So really, it's one reason for Christ's baptism is to fulfill the perfect economy, to fulfill the perfect plan. One nice quote from the Fathers of this, basically, our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to offer a perfect humanity to God the Father. And so from this, every aspect of the humanity was perfected, was completed. He instituted it as us, for an example, as a reason for us. And then, on top of that, it was to reveal to John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So part of it is revealing who he was to John the Baptist, and through him, to us. And then our Lord Jesus Christ says, permitted to do so, but this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So fulfilling, this is like what I said before, offering that perfect humanity to God the Father. Doing everything perfectly, doing everything right. He was the only one who fulfilled all righteousness. And since he did that in our humanity, he raised up all of our humanity. Comments, questions? John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You know what? One other point about Christ's baptism before I get to that. You know how we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany 2 weeks after Christmas? We're coming up on it in like 2 months, so it's good to speak about. What does the word Epiphany mean? Anyone know?
Revelation.
Exactly. Why would this be, why would this feast day be called Revelation? What is revealed? Exactly, the Trinity for the first time in history. For the first time in history, if you remember our Lord Jesus Christ being baptized, you have God the Son present incarnate, the incarnate Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And you have the presence of the God the Father and the Lord saying, this is my beloved Son. This is the first time in history that the Trinity is revealed. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit descends, what is the word Christ mean? Huh?
Savior.
Not Savior.
Messiah.
Exactly. Messiah, which means what?
Anointed.
Anointed. Right? Even like, you know how you say, how would you say to anoint in Arabic? Yeah, like, or like, so it's the same, so Messiah is Christ, his anointed one. Our Lord is the anointed one. The fact that the Holy Spirit is descending on here, he is showing that he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So it's not like he needed the Holy Spirit to... I mean, he is God. He is the second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity. You know, but this is showing, revealing to us that he is the anointed one, and revealing to us the Trinity. And that's one of the great things about that feast day. It's like 2 weeks after Christmas, January 17th or... Sorry, 18th or 19th. 19th this year. Oops, sorry, jumped ahead way too much. So John 3. One of my favorite passages regarding baptism is Nicodemus comes to Christ, and he comes to it at night, basically. We'll just read it. Volunteer to read for us? Talking a lot, so we'll hear one of your voices. Yes.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
This is very clear. Nowhere does Christ show you the necessity of baptism. Moses translates you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's showing you this is strictly from Christ. You know, you talk about introduction to the sacraments, right? What is the sacrament? Definition?
Grace given by God.
Okay. It's like an ordinance or a commandment, right? Instituted by Christ himself, through which a visible sign, we receive the invisible grace. You guys talked about that last week?
Yeah.
Well, visible. So, this shows you it's instituted by Christ. It really came from him. It really was practiced and passed down. We have the history of it. The rituals of baptism, what we do now, this is actually my my little cousin's baptism. Our prayer for baptism has a couple parts to it. You have the absolution, the prayer for the mom. You have the renouncing of sin. You have the actual liturgy of the baptism. And then you have a prayer after that, which is for the water for the sin. If you look through the history of the baptism, people would be coming to Christ from pagan religions. And so you would actually have exorcism, but it's not exorcism like the movie, that kind of stuff. It's basically people are coming from paganism to Christianity. They're coming from darkness to light. So there really was prayers of against evil spirits. You know, and we'll talk about that in a little detail. So you have the three aspects. You have the prayer for the mom, you have the renouncing of the saints, and you have the liturgy of baptism. As we go through this, it's good to kind of renew, because, again, most of us were baptized as kids, so it's good, anytime you attend a baptism, or anytime studying a baptism, it's good for us to kind of renew, you know, what we said and what we promised and what we accepted at that time. The mom's absolution, a special prayer is said to the mother of the child being baptized. She should receive the sacrament of repentance and confession before this. So it's good for the mom to confess, you know, and then come back to church here. She should also receive Holy Communion at the end of the liturgy with her newly baptized child. Generally speaking, so like, you know how you're saying we usually wait before we baptize the child? Usually. Like, if, for example, if there's an emergency, like, with the child, then we'll baptize the child early. We'll baptize the child when the child needs to be baptized, but usually, again, wait for the mom to rest, to recover, and then before she enters the church, she does receive the eve. So even if it's separate from the baptism, she receives this prayer. It's referred to as rechurching in some of the old books. So basically, it's prayer, it's repentance, confession, absolution, taking communion, basically coming back to the church after the period away, after the period of arrest. Then renouncing Satan. I renounce you, Satan, here. I want you to actually repeat after me. Okay? I renounce you, Satan.
I renounce you, Satan.
With all your impure works.
With all your impure works.
With all your evil soldiers.
With all your evil soldiers.
With all your wickedness.
With all your wickedness.
With all your powers.
With all your powers.
All your despicable worship.
All your despicable worship.
All your deceiving and misleading trickery.
All your deceiving and misleading trickery.
All your armies.
All your armies.
All your principalities.
All your principalities.
And the rest of your hypocrisy.
And all your hypocrisy.
I renounce you.
I renounce you.
I renounce you.
I renounce you.
I renounce you. In St. Athanasius' book again, on incarnation, in the conclusion, in the last chapter, he says, before you can see something clearly, like say for example, you want to wake up in the morning and see the sunlight and see a nice sight, you first have to wipe your eyes clean so that you can see clearly, right? And so the same way he says, before I can really come to God and really know God and have a relationship with God, I have to wash away the filth first. There really is, you know how the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There really is a relationship, guys, between the purity of my heart, between my cleanliness, and between my faith, and between my thinking of God. Have you ever noticed, don't say anything out loud, just think to yourself, have you ever noticed in your life that after a time of sin, or after a time of being away from God, or after a time of, you start even to doubt oh, is this even, like, it's almost like sin makes you not see clearly, you know? But purity of heart, moving away from sin, helps me to see and see with such clear vision that I didn't see before. When I come to Christ, it's the two things here. I'm renouncing all the evil. I'm turning away, and so this is now. Do you know certain people, even if they had certain professions, they would have to, they wouldn't be allowed to continue working in the profession. They'd have to change their, professions in order to. I was reading about this in the history of the like Roman Empire and stuff when they were. People were becoming Christian. It's a whole change. It's a whole change. It's a renouncing of sin. It's putting the sin behind me, and it's moving forward with Christ. And so our parents took this on our behalf. So when you're raising children, it really is a responsibility to watch out, to look, to not allow our kids to just go the way of the world. You know, but we're really renouncing Satan and putting him behind. And then once we renounce Satan facing what? Then we turn to the east and we accept Christ. The person being baptized is immersed fully in water three times, symbolizing being buried and rising with Christ, which is practically apply a renewed repentance, keeping away from all our old works. So this is the beginning of a new life in holiness and love. So it's a renewal of our nature, and we kind of experience like a down payment of it now, and we're going to experience the fullness of it in the eternity. I think that's the... Nope. Okay, I'll leave that. I won't get into that because I think it goes into next week. That's actually a... me with... Yeah. That's actually me with hair, so I had hair one day at some point. That's for the proof. That's my little baby cousin. 531, 2000. That was 12 years ago.